Judges chapter 21, verse 25. This is the reading of God's word. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together, asking God to bless the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of hearing of your word. We know that if your spirit does not work in us, our hearing will be in vain. Grant us an ear to hear your word, so that we may hear your voice through your word, telling us the wonderful stories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we hear your word, let our faith grow. Let us be more and more like you. And Father, we pray, even as we hear your word, that through your word, in your word, that we will meet your Son, Jesus Christ, and have wonderful fellowship with him. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have seen last time, the content of the book of 1 Samuel is chronologically a continuation of the book of Judges. In the Hebrew Bible, the 1 Samuel actually comes right after the book of Judges. And what is the content of the book of Judges? This is very important. We need to know the background as we start 1 Samuel. And we want to know the content of the book of Judges, especially the end part of the book of Judges. As you know, the Israelites are now in the land of Canaan. They have conquered the land with the leadership of Joshua, and they have divided the land, and the 12 tribes of Israel settled in it. But very, very, very soon, they have forgotten their God. They have betrayed their God, and they have sinned greatly against God. What seemed like an endless cycle continued. When you read the book of Judges, you will see the cycle. First, Israelites, they sin. So God will raise neighboring nation to attack them as a judgment. Then they cry out to God, save us. Then God raises a judge to save them. Then soon they forget God. They sin again. God brings judgment. They cry out to God. God sends a judge to save them. But very soon they forget God. It sounds like our lives, isn't it? And the situation gets worse and worse. And by the end of the book of Judges, the situation gets really bad that we do not even see God raising another judge. And if we read from chapter 17 of the book of Judges, then we are able to see how deep and how big the degree of their sins are, or sins was. Let us do that today. I want to show you how bad it was at that time. And let us start reading from book of Judges, chapter 17. Now, this is, I should say, R-rated section of the Bible. So those of you who are under, what age is that? Just 17? Yeah. You guys should be with your parents. No, but it's very, very hard for us to read this section because sin that is portrayed here is just really bad. But it's the Word of God, and I, you know, have confidence that He will teach us even through this section of the Bible. So let's start from chapter 17, verse 1. Now there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. Now, before I, you know, we are starting the 1 Samuel, and this is the Old Testament, and so that there will be all kinds of these names of the people and names of the places that I don't even know how to say it. So, you know, bear with me if I don't know how to say these words, these names properly. But I'll do my best. And usually the English, the American way of saying these names are actually wrong. Korean way of saying it is much closer to the original way of saying it. So don't think that just because I don't say like the English-speaking people that I'm like not speaking it, you know, correctly. Actually, that's not the case, because the original Bible was not written in English. Anyway, I'm just, you know, trying to justify myself in. It's really difficult. Anyway, here, Micah, what did he do? Verse 4, we don't have time to read the whole, you know, chapter, but just I'll show you. I'll pick a few verses so that you will know what's going on. Chapter 17, verse 4. So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image of a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man, Micah, had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols, and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was Levite. And he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city and Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Now this Levite, and you know the priest comes from the tribe of Levite. Now, what happens after that? Go down to verse 10. Micah then said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance." So the Levite went in. And Levite agreed to live with the man, Micah, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as a priest." Micah builds a house of God, a shrine, a temple, if you will, in his own house, and made a Levite his own priest. Never mind what God says about who becomes priest and how he becomes priest. Never mind how God has commanded people to come to a place that he has appointed for worship. Micah just builds a shrine at his own house and just appoint any Levite as his priest, and he thinks that God will bless him because The temple is in his house. He did not even go to the real temple. He sacrificed not according to what God has commanded, but according to whatever he thought it was good. Do you remember verse 6? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, I have to mention something here before we go. You might say to me, Pastor Kim, I thought their sins are really, 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 really bad. And to a lot of you, when we say their sins are really, really bad, it somehow has to be sexual or, you know, you kill someone. But worshiping an idol, you don't think as bad. Now, why is this? What do you think is more sinful, if you will? Worshipping an idol or all these sick sexual sins? Let me ask you this way. When let's say you're talking to two persons. One of them is a homosexual. The other one is a Buddhist. And be very honest. What would be your feeling as you talk to these two people? Who is more filthy? Who is more corrupt? See, we have to fix our way of thinking according to the Bible. To God, which is worse sin? Worshipping an idol? Or these sick things you might think as a sick? So even as you read this section, we start from verse 17, and that sick things will come later, I'll show you. But don't think that 17, the sin is depicted in 17 is not as bad as what you're going to read later. Worshipping God the way that they think is okay. You know how serious that sin is? To God's eyes, it's worse than those sick sexual sins you think as sick. I thought I will mention that because probably you will think like how the world thinks. But both homosexual and a Buddhist is just like us. We are sinners just like them. Only difference is that God's grace has come upon us. We are filthy as any filthy person out there. But only difference is that we now have been recreated in the image of Jesus Christ, and that his blood has cleansed us, and we wear his righteousness. That's the only difference. Now, chapter 18, I'm not going to read, but let's just read the first verse, chapter 18, verse 1. In those days, there was no king of Israel. And in those days, the tribe of Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day, an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. These 12 tribes of Israel, they went into the land, they divided up the land, but right at this time, the tribe of Dan, they did not have their land. So what do they do? The whole chapter 18 is about the sons of Dan killing their own countrymen, other Israelites, to have the land. They kill to gain their land. Now, if you go to chapter 19, it gets really sick now. Verse 1. Now it came about in those days, again, this same phrase we read time to time in book of Judges. Now it came about in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim. And we believe this is the same Levite that Micah has appointed as a priest, who took a concubine for himself from Bethlehem in Judah. Now this Levite, who, you know that from them the priest of God comes later, he has a concubine. And verse 2, but his concubine played the harlot against him, and she went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah, and was there for a period of 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak tenderly to her in order to bring her back, taking with him his servant and a pair of donkeys. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the girl's father saw him, he was glad to meet him. And so they could not come back home right away, delay after delay after delay. But finally, now they are going back to their home, so we skip to verse 15. They turn aside, they meaning the Levite and the concubine and a servant and a donkey, all these. Verse 15, they turn aside there in order to enter and lodge in Gibeah. When they enter, they sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. Now, on their way back home, they need to sleep over, but nobody invites them in. Verse 16, then behold, an old man was coming out of the field from his work at evening. Now the man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was staying in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. So this old man then invites them in. Verse 20, the old man said, peace to you, only let me take care of all your needs. However, do not spend the night in the open square. So he took him into his house and gave the donkeys fodder, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. So far, so good. What happens after that? Verse 22. While they were celebrating, behold, the men of the city, Benjamites, certain worthless fellows, so it's not just one or two, but many of them, surrounded the house, pounding the door. And they spoke to the owner of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came into your house, that we may have relations with him. Now, Bible is very written in a G-rated, language. But you understand what these men want. They wanted the homosexual relationship with this Levite. Verse 25. But the man would not listen to him, so the man seized his concubine and brought her out to them, and they raped her and abused her all night until morning, then let her go at the approach of the dawn. So instead of this old man going out, he sent out his concubine, and they raped her, and they played with her all night. Then verse 27. When her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way, then behold, his concubine was lying at the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up and let us go." But there was no answer. Then he placed her on the donkey, and the man arose and went to his home. She's dead. Verse 29, when he entered his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and cut her in 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout the territory of Israel. All who saw it said, "Nothing like this has ever happened or been seen from the day when the sons of Israel came up from the land of Egypt to this day. Consider it, take counsel and speak up." So these men, Benjamites, killed the concubine. So the Levite brought her and cut her into 12 pieces and sent the body parts to all over Israel. So what happens? These upright Israelites, when they received these body parts, they got outraged. How can anybody do these things? As if they are more righteous than Benjamites. So the whole Israel goes war with the Benjamites. So let us go and kill everyone. Yes, they do kill Benjamites. We're talking, you know, the one nation, 12 tribes from the 12 sons of Jacob. But the Israel repented. They say, "Oh, we shouldn't have done that. You know, we don't want the Benjamites, you know, his tribe just cease to exist. We don't want that." So they repented. And go to chapter 21, the last chapter of the book of Judges, verse 6. And the sons of Israel were sorry for their brother Benjamin and said, "One tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage?" You know, before they went and killed Benjamites, they swore to themselves, "We're not going to give any of our daughters to Benjamites." So they have killed Benjamites, not just men, but women and children, everybody. There are few Benjamite men left. But in order for Benjamite to continue, they need women. They need to get married and have babies. They were saying, "Then how can we help Benjamites? But we have promised to God we will never give our daughters to them." Oh, see, they're very righteous people. Yeah, they have promised to God, so they can't do this. Oh, yeah. You know, they could break all the other laws of God, but not this one. I promised God I have to do this. Amazing. Verse 8. And they said, "What one is there of the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the Lord in Mizpah? And behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly." You remember how the whole Israel gathered to attack Benjamin, you know, tribe, Benjamite tribe? They were saying, "Who did not join us when that happened? Who did not join us?" And they looked at one place, Jabesh Gilead. Nobody from that place came. So what do we do? See, listen very carefully, see. Listen to what they're saying. You know, we have promised to God. We made an oath So we cannot give our daughters to them. But let's see, what can we do? Oh, Jabesh, Gilead, they didn't come. Let's go kill everybody over there. And their virgins, we give them to Benjamin. Righteous people. Amazing. So that's exactly what happened. They killed the people of Jabesh Gilead from the tribe of Judah, but took 400 young virgins and gave them to the tribe of Benjamin. But 400 is still not enough. So what happened? Verse 19. So they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord from year to year in Shiloh, which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south side of Lebanon. And they commanded the sons of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and watch, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to take part in the dances, then you shall come out of the vineyard, and each of you shall catch his wife from the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. So they have a brilliant idea. They say, you go to Shiloh, and Shiloh is where the temple was at the time, the tabernacle was at the time. You go there, and these virgins will dance, you know, during the feast of the Lord, and you catch them and make them your wives. But notice something here, verse 19. These people told the Benjamites that in Shiloh, every year there is a feast of the Lord, as if Benjamin did not know about the feast of the Lord. And they have to describe, they have to give this detailed information where it is taking place, as if they don't know. It's like me telling you where our church is located and when we meet, because you for so long did not come out to church to worship. So I have to tell you, you know, you like, that's 25 years you don't come out, so I have to tell you, you know, we meet in Garden Grove, even though you came this long, long time ago, and we're meeting on the Lord's Day. You could see the condition of God's people. They don't care what God has commanded. They have no intention of obeying God. They don't even know where the temple was. They don't even know what goes on as God's people worship God. Do you see that? And what are these virgins dancing as they worship God? Oh, it's like those body worship dancing these days, you know. God has never commanded anybody about this dancing before the Lord. You don't worship the way that you think pleases God. You have to follow the word. You have to obey the word. Well, what is this dancing? And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about it next time, because we're going to start 1 Samuel, but we're going to visit Judges one more time next week. But again, God's people, even those who come to Shiloh, and even those who observe the feast of the Lord, they don't do it the way that God has commanded them to do. This is just chaos. Everybody does whatever think is right in their own eyes. Does the book of Judges, how does it end? Verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, you have to appreciate this background because you know the story. They come out of Egypt. You read the book of Exodus. They come out of Egypt. God saved them as God's holy nation. God saved them as His priests. And God brought them out and delivered them into the promised land. Through Joshua, they conquered the land. They now settle in it. And they should appreciate what God has done and worship God. And they should love God. But no, no, no. The Israel has become just like Sodom. Do you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? God destroyed that city because of their wickedness. Go to Genesis 19. Genesis 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." Are we reading the same passage as before? The same thing happened in Genesis 19. Sodom. And said, verse 6, "But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, 'Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now, behold, I have two daughters who have not had relationship with men. Please let me bring them out to you and you do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they come under the shelter of my roof.'" Same story. So what is the conclusion? By the end of the book of Judges, Israel has become just like Sodom. Do you remember God's purpose in saving them from Egypt? To make them holy nation. But they have become just like the world. Yeah, some pastor, one of the pastors was saying when he was discussing this, the Benjamites became Sodomites. I thought that was a cute phrase. But it's sad. They have become just like the Gentiles that they have driven out of the promised land before they have settled in it. This is a picture of sinful world. But they were saved to be different from the world. But no, they became just like the world. And we remember at this point what Paul has told us in Romans 3. Let me just read that to you. "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, by the end of the book of Judges, you read it and you say, man, there is no hope. And we remember God's promise to Abraham that he will accomplish the kingdom of God. And you remember those three things, the land, the people, and the king. And by the end of Judges, you say to yourself, there is no hope. That promise will never be fulfilled. There is no hope in men. Even the judges are not able. That is the message. Only God is able. God has to act. The new world has to be created. The kingdom of God has to be established. And we will see the work of God. We will see now God acting. He works. We will see that in 1 Samuel. Understand the message of the Bible. We will see the coming of the kingdom of God. But in 1 Samuel, in a shadowy form, as a type. But even in the type, we see what has to be accomplished ultimately. We see how the true king, Jesus Christ, has to come and establish the true kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God, heaven. All else will not do. That is the gospel. Nobody is able. Only Jesus Christ. No hope apart from Jesus Christ and what he does and accomplishes. Yes, we'll see in the book of 1 Samuel, God raises his kingdom through the last judge, Samuel. Like it, we will see in the New Testament, the true kingdom and the true king are ushered in through the last prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist. As you see the movement from book of Judges to the King Saul to King David, you see the history of redemption. You see the world, then the Old Testament and the New Testament. In a shadowy way, Saul represents the old, King David represents the new. But in shadowy way, in a type, we will see this reality. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our hope, our purpose is not to better our situation in this world. That is not what Christianity is all about. Even if your problems in your life are solved, it does not ultimately matter. Your economic situation gets better, but it just doesn't matter at the end. You are sick, but now you're healed physically, but it doesn't matter ultimately at the end. That is not what Christianity is all about. God did not come so that you will have a better life here on earth. He came to give you the new world, the eternal life, new life in that new world. We must be rescued from this sinful world and delivered into the other world, God's eternal kingdom. You know, so many people misunderstand. They think Christianity, they think God is there just to solve your earthly problems. Just to give you a little bit more money. Just to give you a bigger house and a little bit better car. That is not what Christianity is all about. It is rescuing you from this sinful world and delivering you to the new world, eternal world. And eternal life is not life here on earth. Eternal life is life with God in the other world, heaven. It really doesn't matter how well you live here or how healthy you live here. Ultimately, that does not matter. Just because Saul becomes a king, the worldly king, doesn't mean anything. Even King David, in a type, he gives us hope and true gospel. But in him himself, he's not it. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, all your problems are solved already. But I'm sorry that I cannot show you. See, you need to die to see how your problems are already solved. But I guarantee you, when you die, you will know that all your problems are already solved. You have to believe. It is already solved. You have to believe. And you know, I'm telling you the truth, especially when you die and go to heaven, you will know clearly that Jesus Christ has already solved all your problems. It's just not visible at this time. That's why even death is gain, brothers and sisters. As you go, brothers and sisters. It's amazing. All girls. Okay. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Who gave himself, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our Father and God. He died for you so that he may do what? So that what would he accomplish by that? Rescuing you from this present evil age. He didn't die so that he could send you to better college. He didn't die so that he could have better, you know, he could make you have better job. He didn't die for those things. He died so that you could be rescued from this present evil age. Colossians 1:13, for God, Jesus, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have already been rescued from this sinful world and already been transferred into God's eternal kingdom. John chapter 15 verse 19b, you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Philippians chapter 3 verse 28, for our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, and raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Do you understand what has happened to you? Do you know where you are sitting? The eternal kingdom of God has already come. And we are the citizens of that kingdom already. We are God's people. And let me ask you, as we end this sermon, let me ask you this. Who is your eternal king? Jesus Christ. Is he your eternal king already? Yes. Listen very carefully. Conclusion. We cannot and must not live as if we do not have a king. You cannot live like Israelites in the book of Judges. There was no king. But we do have king. Do you understand that, brothers and sisters? Brothers and sisters, we do have a king. We cannot live as if we don't have a king. We cannot and must not do what is right in our own eyes anymore because we do have a king. Jesus Christ is our king now and forever. And we are his people now and forever. To deny this reality is to deny the Christianity. We obey our king. We witness what our king has already accomplished for us. By faith, we witness the reality of that eternal kingdom which has already come. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I would like to encourage you and encourage myself to really realize what is our eternal reality. That has already been accomplished. We have king. The kingdom of God has been established. It begun already. We do not live in the period of the book of Judges anymore. We moved on. The new era has already come in Jesus Christ. Ah, to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom that he has inaugurated for us, for your glory. Let us truly remember we have our King. We will always have our King. Thus, we cannot live as if we do not have King. Oh, Father, let us obey our eternal King. For we love him. For you love us. Let us live for his glory. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.